Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation outside the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is July 29, 2016, or is May 26, 2020. We'll start our first service today with a song entitled The Pearly White City. The holy and beautiful city, whose builder and ruler is Yah, consoleth descending from heaven, when Patmos in exile he trod. His high massive walls is of jasper, the city itself is pure gold, and when my fountain is folded, my eye shall its glory behold. It's that bright city, holy white city, I have a mansion, a heart, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city, console coming down. No sin is allowed in that city, and nothing defiling nor me. No pain and no sickness can enter, no crape on the door nor is seen. Her sorrows and cares are forgotten, no tempter is there to ignore, no parting was ever spoken, there's nothing to hurt and destroy. In that bright city, pearly white city, I have a mansion, a heart, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city, and soul coming down. No heartaches alone in that city, no tears in it, more sin behind. There's no disappointment in heaven, no envy and strife in the sky. The saints are all sanctified, holy. They live in sweet harmony there. My heart is not set on that city, and someday its blessings I'll share. In that bright city, holy white city, I have a mansion, a heart, and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting, and longing for the white city, and soul coming down. My loved ones are gathering yonder, my friends who are passing away, and soon I shall join the bright number, and throughout eternity's day. Sit down in glory, the chosen battles are past. We overcome sin and the tempter as we set the city at last. In that bright city, pretty white city, I have a mansion, a heart and a crown. Now I am watching, waiting and longing for the white city I'm so coming down. Everlasting Kingdom, Part 7, we're going to continue on with this study. It's taken from the Kingdom Tract that Brother Thompson wrote in 1998. Kingdom Jubilee, and we're going to defer to a prayer thought, though, taken from Psalms 51. And get ready, we're going to also do, I believe, Romans chapter 6. We're going to do those two chapters today for our prayer thought. It says, have mercy upon me, O Yahweh, according unto thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I have shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O Yahweh, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now that's your key verse there, verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Let me tell you what, if he takes his Holy Spirit from you, then you may as well go and just find your place to die. And get out of this world and get out of your human misery. If the Holy Spirit, you breathe the Holy Spirit and it ever stops pleading with you and working with you, then you know that you're in trouble forever. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Okay. Now deliver me from blood guiltness, O Yahweh, thou Elohim of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness, O Yahweh. Open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. For the sacrifices of Elohim are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Yahweh, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, as burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Okay, when will they offer bullocks upon his altar? And when will he be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings? When will that happen? After you have offered up the sacrifices unto Yahweh of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Yahweh, thou wilt not despise. All right. So, verse 17, 18, and 19 covers the sacrifices. What are sacrifices? The sacrifices of Yahweh are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O Yahweh, thou wilt not despise. Okay. So then he'll accept your prayers when you offer them up. And then you will get your reward. So you have to do your part first. Alright, now let's go to Romans chapter 6 and see what Paul is trying to tell our Gentile brethren there in Romans. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? Elohim forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Yeshua, Messiah, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by the baptism into death, that like as Yeshua was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Yeshua, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Yahshua, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto Yahweh. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto Yahweh, through Yahshua Messiah our Savior. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your remembrance as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto Yahweh as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as an instrument of righteousness unto Yahweh. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Elohim forbid. Know ye not that unto whom ye yield yourselves service to obey, his service ye are, unto whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Let Elohim be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now notice it says that form of doctrine. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Okay, so it says now, Where's your fruit? Those things that you're now ashamed of. You don't have any fruit from that. For in the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants unto Elohim, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is eternal life through Yeshua, our Messiah, our Savior. Okay, so now what did we learn there? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of the Yahweh, of the Father, is eternal life through His Son, Yeshua, the Messiah, our Savior. Now let's go to the epistles of John, and we'll read John chapter 3. It says, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of Yahweh. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of Yahweh, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. So if you commit any kind of sin, makes no difference what it is. If it's wrong, then it is automatically a transgression of the law. For sin is with the transgression of the law. So I added the word with. It just plainly says here in the Bible, for sin is the transgression of the law. But sin is one thing and the law is one thing. So if you decide to commit sin, or if for some reason you commit it ignorantly or any way, but if you do sin in any form, shape, or fashion, it goes along with the transgression of the law. Okay, now, what are we learning? We're learning that sin and the law is connected. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 7. Now we read to you previously Romans chapter 6. Now let's go to Romans 7. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak unto them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. I was talking about that law that I just read to you about there in 1 John chapter 3. I just read it to you. It says, in verse 4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law. Alright, so now it says, that same law has dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law of to her husband. So she's bound by the law unto her husband, so long as he liveth. So now the woman is bound by that same law that her husband is bound by. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So if she's only loosed from the law of her husband, she's not loosed from the law, the universal law. She just released from the law of her husband. In other words, and she be, because it says, so then if her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Okay, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Yeshua, that ye should be married to another, even unto him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto Yahweh. It says, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members, to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. Now look at this. In verse 5, let's read that again. For when we were in the flesh, now, just a minute here. We're born in the flesh, and don't we retain that flesh as long as we live? What is Paul talking about for when we were in the flesh? He's talking about the law that is in our members that wars against the law of the Spirit. And he talks about this. So when you're carnal and you're not born again, when you're in your carnality, then you are considered in the flesh, serving the laws of the carnal flesh. But when you become born again, then that all changes. And Paul's talking about that there in verse 5. For when we were in the carnal, I'll put the word carnal in there. For when we were in the carnal flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law, now the motions of sin is by the law. Now the motions of sin is not in the law, the motion of sin is by the law. Now pay attention to that. Did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So the motions of sin, which is by the law, it brings forth fruit unto death, for it works in our members. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Yahweh forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment. Okay, so sin taking an occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. And what's the definition for concupiscence? Now this word concupiscence, that I just read to you in verse 8 here of Romans 7, says, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought on me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. As I go and check the Strong Concordance Dictionary, it says, outline of biblical usage, desire, craving, longing, desire for what is forbidden. That's what the word concupiscence. Anything that's forbidden. Okay. In other words, in Mark 4:19, it says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So it's all manner of lust for just whatever it is and not good, which is contrary to the law. And then Luke 22:15, and he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And then in John 8:44 says, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wherefore Elohim also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Okay. So it says, what shall we say then? Romans 7:7. Is the law sin? Elohim forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. In Romans 7:8, but sin taking occasion by the commandment brought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's correct. For without the law, sin was dead. Then in Romans 13:14 it says, but put ye on the Yeshua Messiah, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Romans 13:14. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Yahshua's have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust and lust. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according unto the deceitful lust. Philippians 1:23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Yahshua, which is far better. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So it says, mortify therefore your members. In other words, put them to death against those things. Put the members of your body to death that lust after those things. Put it to death. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time, and this is in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in present, not in the heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. First Thessalonians 4:5. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even the Gentiles which know not Yahweh. First Timothy 6:9. But they that will be rich shall fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Yahweh out of a pure heart. 2 Timothy 3:6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with the divers lust. 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but rather their own lust shall they heap to unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Titus 2:12. Teaching us that denying unrighteousness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving a divers lust. This is in Titus 3:3. And pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away with his own lust and enticed. Verse 15 of James 1. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the form of lust and your ignorance. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. 1 Peter 4:2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time and the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of Yahweh. 1 Peter 4:3, it says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatry, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That is in 2 Peter 1:4. Now we're going to read 2 Peter 2:10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignity. 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And verse 17, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. Judah 1:16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Jude 1:18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own unrighteous lust. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Okay. So that is the end of our scriptural reading that had to do with the words that are related with lust, concupiscence, and desire, and the words lust after the flesh. Okay. So, let us now go and get into our regular study. This takes care of our prayer thought for today. Looks like we took about 33 or 4 minutes for up to now. Okay, we're on page 5 of the Tract of the Kingdom by the Verlis W. Johnson, Jubilee, 1998. Now I have something very interesting also for you. Now I have something very interesting to reveal to you. I have saved a site, called a Jubilee site, and it says, what are the dates of the 70 Jubilees? The Jubilees clock began ticking in 1416 B.C. when the children of Israel entered Canaan. The first Jubilee was 49 years later. In 1367 B.C., every 49 years, another Jubilee has occurred. So, I want to read you. It's got all these jubilees. It's got 70 jubilees years mentioned here. Got the dates for them. The final jubilee year is 2016, and we're in 2016. The final jubilee will begin on the Day of Atonement in the fall of 2015. There will have been 40 complete jubilee cycles following Yahshua's death. Isn't that interesting? There are so many 40s in the Bible, and 40 is a significant number to Yahweh. The 40 jubilees after Yahshua's death brings us to the end of the probationary time. After the fall of 2016, there will be no more opportunities for people to repent and receive eternal life. Now, this is the opinion of the person that wrote this site. It don't necessarily hold true with us, and I don't advocate that. But anyway, let's go ahead. It says Jesus is king for 40 and one half jubilees. Now notice this, 40 and one half jubilees. Now half of a jubilee is 25 years. It says Jesus died in 31 A.D. in the middle of the 30th jubilee cycle. There were 40 and one half jubilee cycles yet to occur to complete the total of 70. When Yahshua was resurrected, he was taken to heaven to reign as king with Yahshua on his throne. Yahshua ascended to heaven in 31 A.D. and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh. Looking unto Yahshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of Yahweh, Hebrews 12:2. When Yahshua comes a second time to get his people, he will have reigned in heaven as king for 40 and one half jubilee cycles. He will have reigned from 31 A.D. to 55 A.D. One half jubilee cycle, and from 55 A.D. to 2016 A.D. is 40 jubilee cycles, for a total of 40 and one half jubilee cycles. David reigned over the children of Israel as their king. Notice how long David reigned as king. And they noted David king over Israel. David was 33 years old when he began to reign. Well, actually, he was 30 years old when he took the beginning of his 40-year reign, because he died at 70. But this is interesting. He was 33 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. 2 Samuel 5:33-5. David reigned in Hebrews 7.5 years, and in Jerusalem 33 years, for a total of 40 and one half years. David was a type of Yahshua, and David's throne was given to Yahshua after his resurrection. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yahshua. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and Yahweh Elohim will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Luke 1:31-33. David reigned as king on earth for 40 and one half years. Yahshua will reign as king in heaven for 40 and one half jubilees. Alright, now here we've got a subtitle on this article. It says, From Canaan to Canaan. And I've got a poem that I wrote, or a song, called From Eden to Eden. Okay. from Canaan to Canaan, from Eden to Eden. Now look at this. The 70 Jubilees clock began when the children of Israel entered Canaan, the land Elohim had promised them. The 70 Jubilees clock will end when Yahweh's people enter the heavenly Canaan, the land Yahweh has promised them. From earthly Canaan to the heavenly Canaan is 70 Jubilees. Now this 70th Jubilee now ends here in 2015 to 2016. This is where we're at right now. And this man says he will enter into the heavenly Canaan. Okay, the heavenly Canaan is where Yahweh sets up his kingdom at, the heaven here on earth. And right now, this heavenly Canaan is right here in Liberty Hills, Texas. This is where the beginning of it. This is the headwater. This is Ezekiel's 47 river that's beginning to flow. And this Ezekiel 47 river is beginning to flow at the beginning, at the end of this 70 Jubilee period. When it starts coming to a close, that's when this Ezekiel 47 river starts flowing to all the nations, out of the sanctuary of the house of David, out of the sanctuary that's in the house of David. Let's read that again. The 70 Jubilees clock began when the children of Israel entered Canaan, the land Elohim had promised them. The 70 Jubilees clock will end when Elohim's people enter the heavenly Canaan, the land promised, the land Yahweh has promised them, from earthly Canaan to the heavenly Canaan in 70 Jubilees. Okay, let's just go ahead into Brother Johnson's at the Kingdom and Jubilee 1998. I'm going to show you where it talks about the dates for the Jubilee. Brother Johnson's 1998. And if that had been a true Jubilee date, then we wouldn't be sitting here today telling you about what we're talking about. So we're going to deal with these Jubilee dates later on. We're going to right now continue on with Brother Johnson's information that he put in this tract in 1998 called The Kingdom and Jubilee. And there's a reason for it. Because the kingdom is set up at the end of the 70th Jubilee, since the children of Israel entered into Canaan. And they got to hear on this website that was in 1416 B.C. See, 1416 B.C. But according to inspiration, 1500 B.C. is when they were called out of Egypt. 1460 is when they entered into the promised land. So we may have to revise some Jubilee dates here and give them a different dates. But anyway, we got an idea, at least something to go by. Okay, Brother Johnson says on page 5 of his tract, The Judgment for the Living. Question. Brother Johnson, now listen, he's talking. Who announces the judgment for the living? Now we see that by the testimony of the prophets, by the parables, and by the ceremonial type, Elohim has wrought the towering structure of the fact that, number one, the judgment of the is the harvest. Okay, now, he says that's the number one fact. The judgment is the harvest. No, the judgment is not the harvest. The judgment of the living takes time in the beginning of the time of harvest. But it's not the harvest itself. The separation of tares from the wheat, the end of the world. Number two, the judgment and the harvest embrace two phases, two periods, the former for the dead and the latter for the living. So, this is true. Number three, one takes place according to the records in the books in the heaven, the sanctuary. The other takes place simultaneously in the church on the earth and in the books in the heaven. Number four, the very fact that the subject is now being revealed in its fullness testifies that we are just on the verge of passing out of the former and into the latter phase period. We are therefore living in the last days of the Earth's history, Track 3, page 88, paragraph 1. It is therefore evident that V.T. Hardiff had no knowledge of when the judgment for the living would begin. That there should be a climax of some kind in the judicial work at this particular point of the scripture, Revelation 6:14-17, is not a mystery. It being stamped at the event which in the reign of sin and this being realized by even the sinners is a very good indication that during the sixth seal, the judgment of the dead closes and the preparation for the judgment of the living begins. It is the dreadful day for the wicked, Tract 15, page 58, by the V.T. Hardiff, paragraph 1. Okay, let's read that number 3 now again. It says, 1 takes place according to the records in the books in the heavenly sanctuary. That's the judgment of the dead. The other takes place simultaneously in the church on earth and in the books in heaven. That's the judgment of the living. Number 4, the very fact that the subject is now being revealed in its fullness testifies that we are just on the verge of passing out of the former, now that is of the judgment of the dead, period, and into the latter phase, the judgment of the living, period. We are therefore living in the last days of the earth's history, Tract 3, page 88. It is therefore evident that V.T. Hardiff had no knowledge of when the judgment for the living would begin. That there should be a climax of some kind in the judicial work at this particular point of the scriptures, Revelation 6:14-17, is not a mystery. It's been stamped at the event which ends the reign of sin. And this being realized by even the sinners is a very good indication that during the sixth seal, the judgment of the dead closes and the preparation for the judgment of the living begins. It is a dreadful day for the wicked. Tract 15, page 58, paragraph 1. Okay. So I read that, but it's worth rereading again because Brother Johnson mentioned that the closing of the sixth, we're about to pass out of the time of the sixth seal, judgment for the dead period, and into the seventh seal. And at the same time, see, 32 years earlier, he was preaching, 28 years earlier, in 1970, he was preaching that we had entered into the judgment of the living. He gave these same references in 1970 that he was given here in 1998, 28 years later. And so you see, let us go ahead though. It says, even now in the closing hours of the gospel period, okay, the closing hours of the gospel period, what was the closing hours of the gospel period? The 10th and the 11th hour. Those are your closing hours for the gospel period. Because the 12th hour is for the harvesting of those that had gotten the extra oil at the time that the gospel period was in vogue for the teaching people how to follow the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant through the new and living way by the brother sprinkling in the heavenly sanctuary, as I said, in the new and living way. So it says, that was your gospel period. That's what the Adventists were supposed to be teaching their people progressively from 1844 clear up through Roland Johnson in 2002. They were supposed to be they were teaching the progressive covenant. This progressive everlasting covenant. The first time I've used that word progressive. But that's exactly the best word that you can use to describe the everlasting gospel that was given to the Adventists in 1844 as their theme song. The title of their theme song, the everlasting gospel. So if it's everlasting, but then it has to have its infancy, it has to have its beginning, it has to be born first to the people in the form of a new doctrine. It came as a new doctrine. It wasn't really new, but it came to them as a new doctrine, as a new song, as it were. And no one can learn that song but 144,000. What was that new doctrine? The word new accrues to the new and living way, Hebrews 10:20. What's the new and living way? Yahshua is the living way. The new way is the blood of His blood, which represents the blood of the everlasting covenant. So now Brother Johnson is saying now, even now in the closing hours of the gospel period, which is why I said the Adventist Church had a closing period, and that was in Volume 3 of her testimony, page 266, 267. She said the Adventist Church had a closing period, and she said that would be represented, that you would know it when it happened, because 144,000 would be sealed at the closing work for the Adventist Church. So they had their part of the gospel in the 10th and 11th hour to teach the plan of salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And Brother Johnson was given the last part of that sanctuary system to restore and to teach it in its finale for the Adventists. And he had that from 1970 to 2003. Now notice, David ruled Israel 33 years in one place and 7.5 years in another place. I notice that. In other words, 40.5, you could say, has the same connotation as the 42 months, 3.5 years or 3.5 days. Okay. I am rich, and increase of goods, and have need of nothing. So even now, in the closing hours of the gospel period, the church says, I am rich. No, the church don't say that at all. Because the Bible don't bear record to the church, the Seventh Adventist Church saying that collectively. It does bear record to the angel of Laodicea that says that. Even the members of the church that the angel is in charge of don't even say that. It's the angel alone that says that. And that was Brother Johnson. He was the angel of the Laodicean candlestick at Gilead Center. And it says, and I'll read this again. Brother Johnson is talking here. Even now in the closing hours of this gospel period, not the church says, but the angel of Laodicea says, I am rich and increase his good. You see how these false prophets, when they don't understand the truth of something, they'll put a different word in the place of the real word. He put the church says. No, the church don't say nothing like that. It's the leader, and Brother Johnson happened to be that angel that was saying this. So you could even bring it closer to home now. This is his track. So he said, I'll read that again. Even now in the closing hours of the gospel period, Brother Johnson, me, that's the one that's writing this article. I am the one that believes that we are rich and increase in goods and have need of nothing more from anybody that's like just getting drunk and coming along claiming to have a message from heaven to give to me. No, that's why they say in their heart, I'm rich and increase in goods, because somebody was raised up in their midst declaring unto them that they need to hear this new message that came from someone else and not them. Neither of truth nor of prophets. Though in fact, Brother Johnson being a male, a prophet, his pronoun should be, if you're going to call it by its right name and call it the angel is blind, wretched, and naked, then you'd put a he on it. But if you're going to say that the angel is represented by the church, then you put a she on it. You see the wrong usage of words here? So the fact that this is talking about the angel of Laodicea, the male figure, and it should be saying, in fact, that he is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, instead of she is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And you may tell you the truth, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was not, they were not depleted of the truth being taken away from them in the written form. Because Ellen G. White had left a legacy of 70 years of writing, the spirit of prophecy. So the Adventist Church was the richest church on earth with Ellen G. White's writings. It's that angel of Laodicea that took over the candlestick that told them that they didn't have to use those writings to get their inspiration. All they had to do is focus their attention on him, and he'd give them all the inspiration they needed. That's where the rub come in at. See, my Yahshua says, you are naked, miserable, poor and blind and naked. You as an individual, not the church, because the church is rich in the greatest volumes of the spirit of prophecy that any church could ever want. Understand, the Adventist Church is the richest church on earth. Because all you got to do, if you want to know what she teaches, go to those 55 volumes of writings that Ellen G. White left on record that they had in their archives, and read over 25 million words she wrote down in 70 years, admonition on everything from A to Z, and you're going to tell me that the Adventist Church is wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked with the truth? No, she was rich with the truth. It's just that her leaders was the one that defiled the truth and took it and put down the lock and key and buried it and falsified her writings and adulterated them and made them pure and unclean and locked them away from the people at large. So it's the leadership, but more notably it'd be the prophet of the candlestick, because Rhoda Johnson, he wasn't restricted by the General Conference leadership of telling him what he could teach and what he could interpret as prophecy. He was totally set free from the body of the Adventists at large, and he was given his own land, he was given his own church building, he was given his own independent rulership of that church, Gilead Center. He had total freedom, unabandoned freedom, to set up the everlasting kingdom of heaven without anybody putting any restrictions on him at all, telling him what he could say and do. And then lo and behold, he allowed his wife to come in and take over his mind and take his mind captive and put him in bondage to a false interpretation of the truth. And that's where Brother Johnson lost his way. It's a sad, sad commentary, folks. This is exactly what happened. So it says that, well, actually, let's just leave it at that, and let's pick up this study in our next study, and we're going to go into that, this here angel of the seventh candlestick of Laodicea, why he is the one that is that says, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, neither of the truth nor of prophets. Though in fact, that angel is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the Bible plainly says, and the other plainly says, that Yahshua addresses those seven angels, those leaders of those seven individual churches of Israel. He addresses the leadership, the angel of those candlesticks, and the congregation is rich with the doctrines that have been given to those churches, because they take it to heart that is a wonderful truth unfold to him, like Martin Luther, that was the most wonderful truth. It just set him free when he had discovered the true understanding of righteousness by faith. But the angel of the candle, and he was the angel of the candlestick of Smyrna, Martin Luther, but he was set free by that doctrine, the understanding of the true doctrine of righteousness by faith, that set him free and delivered his mind from the bondage of sin, and delivered his whole body. But when you marry a woman and she comes along and says, no, that's not the truth. Let me tell you how you should teach this newfound truth that you claim to have gotten. And I'm like, oh, I made it verse, like Lois Roden did Den Roden. And then when Vicki Hollif died, Florence Hollif went and put her own interpretation on the rod. And she ended up getting her name changed to Aiken and married a man named Aiken and completely absconded with ill-gotten gains when she sold off their property at Mount Carmel and took off and married a man named Aiken and so forth. So, this brings into our studio our contact with the 11th hour call, and that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Accounts in Heaven Been Open, written by the Elijah David, 6-6-1997, and I finished it in August the 19th and revised it 2006. They tell me of a land that I long to understand. I have not seen, there's nothing to compare. Through the eyes of faith, tempered with his grace. For those who want to know, God has made it known. A fountain has been opened to cleanse a longing soul. A way has been provided a long time ago. Earth's greatest treasure are in our hands to hold. So take a hold of the life, giving power in the soul. Down to the sands of time, Yah has made it known. Man is much better off if he's not left alone. There's safety in the numbers in the time of the need. Angels are the helpers sent to intercede. The fountain has been opened to cleanse a longing soul. For grace has been provided a long time ago. Earth's greatest treasures are in the hands to hold. So take hold of the life, giving power in the soul. Yah gave the prophets to reveal his secrets through. And it is no secret what the Heavenly Father can do. For there is a better way and easy to explain. For what can be shaken will surely remain. A fountain has been opened to cleanse the longing soul. For way has been provided a long time ago. Earth's greatest treasures are in the hands to hold. So take hold of the light, giving power in the soul. Oh, they tell me of a land where their soul never dies. Oh, they tell me of a land with the endless sky. I'm going across that river where I plan to live forever in the land where the soul never dies.